We have a great term in the English language for people who are difficult to deal with, more than difficult to deal with. It's called being two-faced. Being two-faced. What does it mean in our society? What does it mean in our culture if someone is two-faced? Duplicitous. What is it? What else? Hypocritical? Yeah, what else? What does a person who's two-faced do? What do they? They lie. That's right. Yeah, that's right. They smile at you and then stab you in the back. Right. They're deceptive. They're hypocritical. They are very difficult to deal with, and every culture has them, but we have a nice phrase for it, two-faced. Nobody said an enemy from Batman. April, that was yours right there. That was softball. I lobbed it at you. But we have that great phrase because unfortunately most of you have dealt with two-faced people, right? People who will smile to you at your face and then stab you in the back the moment your back is turned. They're difficult to deal with, and it is incredibly heartbreaking. And I am certain all of you, the baby's gone. Maybe not the baby. Have dealt with two-faced people, people who are ultimately deceptive. How should we deal with that? It is incredibly hurtful. It's incredibly hard to deal with two-faced people, with people who deceive us. How should we respond to deceptive people? Great little PSA here for you. Are you aware of what's coming out at the end of the month, a new movie? I know you're all excited about it. Frozen 2, right? He's so excited. Yeah, see, so excited. It's huge. In fact, I think, I don't know. Oh, wait, there is another baby. All right, yeah. I love babies. So I personally, side note, I don't think, like, the first movie was so huge and so phenomenal. They're like, we got to do a sequel and get more money for this, right? And so they started working on it immediately, and then it cooled down, pun intended. And then I think they're now like, oh man, I hope we make our money back. I mean, it's got to do good, but they're only going to make like $1 billion instead of $2 billion, which is what their hope is, I'm sure. So I don't think it's going to do as well. But the first movie, guys, remember the first movie? There was a breakaway song, and it wasn't just like in kids' music. Like, it was on the radio and everything. There was one song. What was that song? Oh, I can't. You know, nobody said In Summer. Let It Go, right? Most of you could probably sing a good portion of the song. But what I think the reason for the breakaway, the breakout hit that was, is it was... It spoke to this idea of being betrayed. It spoke to this idea of being dealt with by these deceitful people, by these people who would smile to you in your face and then stab you in the back, by these hypocritical people, by these people who treated you like monsters. If you don't remember the lyrics, here's a few. And this is why I think it resounded with so many people, is because it speaks to our human nature. After Elsa is kind of betrayed and treated like a monster, my best singing voice, let it go, let it go, can't hold it back anymore. Oh my gosh, it would make an amazing heavy metal song, wouldn't it? Let it go, turn away and slam the door. That's not heavy metal, I don't know what that is. I don't care what they're going to say. What's the next line? Let the storm rage on, the cold never bothered me anyway. Sung just like that. It resounded with us because we understand when we deal with deceptive people, when we deal with the backstabbers, when we deal with the two-faced people, our first response, my first response is, you know what? Turn away and slam the door. Forget you. You know what? You don't even matter to me anymore. I'm done with you. Just walk away. Just walk away. It resounds with me. How should we deal with deceptive people? Just let them go. Just let it go. Jesus dealt with deceptive people, duplicitous people, backstabbing people, two-faced individuals. Open up in your Bibles, Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 31. Follow along. It says, at that time, some Pharisees came and told Jesus, get out of here. Herod wants to kill you. Okay. So we have King Herod. Now, this is not the same King Herod who tried to kill Jesus when he was a little baby. This is his son, Herod Antipas, also called Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch was a fancy word that meant, you know, one-fourth ruler, because King Herod the Great, when he died, he did not want his sons to raise up and have as greatness as him, and so he basically cut off his control. I mean, he was under the Romans, but he cut off his control into quarters, and he gave him one quarter, because he didn't want his kids to be as good as him. Isn't that a great image of fatherhood, right? Like, don't most good fathers want their sons to do better than them? He's like, nope, don't want you to rise up to my level. One quarter. Oh man, it's terrible. So this is Herod the Tetrarch. Now, in this point of the narrative, those of you who've been reading through Luke along with us, do you remember Herod issuing any death threats against Jesus at this point in the narrative? Has he been running away? No. Hey, another question for you, those guys who've been reading along or know your Gospels. The Pharisees, have they been strong supporters of Jesus so far up to this point? Right? Have they been trying to help his ministry actively? So be cynical with me. Be a critical reader. Why do you think they are telling him Herod wants to kill you? Is it because they're like, oh, we're so concerned for you that this evil man Herod, we all think he's evil, he's going to try and kill you. You better run. Do you think they're being sincere? No. Why do you think they're telling him Herod wants to kill you? Get rid of him. Get rid of him. They literally say it in the text here. Go. Get out of here. Not because we don't want you here. Not because we're offended by your mere presence. No, because Herod wants to kill you. And is Herod a psychopath? Yeah, he's already killed John the Baptist, chopping his head off for no good reason. He's a crazy person. So they say, you know what? The direct approach isn't working. We're going to pretend to be his, I think, we're going to pretend to be his friends, and we're going to try and get rid of him by telling him, Herod wants to kill you. And then Jesus will run away, and he'll flee. I can't imagine how disheartening this must have been for Jesus. I've never received a death threat. I've had kind of some weird threats and maybe some threats of physical violence and some weird comments over Twitter, and they're upsetting, but I've never had a death threat, so I can't imagine the depth of that. But you have to see what Jesus is experiencing here. You have the leaders of Israel, the popular leaders of Israel, of God's people, and they come to Jesus, and they say, we're threatening, we're so concerned for you. You better run, because Herod wants to kill you. And they're being two-faced. They're not being sincere. This level of deception, this level of betrayal must have certainly felt difficult for Jesus. I know for myself, years ago I was working at a church, and Thursday, my boss came in and said, Nathan, you're doing a great job. You're doing so good. That's so good. You know, doing great. Oh, wow, cool. Everyone wants to hear that from their boss, right? Monday, we're sitting in staff meeting, and I don't remember exactly what was said, but it was something along the lines of, this church is going down, we are struggling financially, and we're struggling numerically, and it is because of Nathan's ministry. And when I talked to him privately about that, in front of my colleagues, those weren't his exact words. He might not have even called me out by name, but it was very evident that he was talking about me. And then I talked to him privately, and he did that in front of my colleagues, my coworkers, which was embarrassing, humiliating, shaming. And then I talked with him privately that same day, and he said, you're terrible at ministry. You really need to be thinking about doing something else, because you're not good at this, and you're the reason why this church is struggling so hard. I went home that day, and I remember I walked to a park nearby. I walked on top of a hill, and I was overlooking a lake, and I cried my eyes out. It hurt so bad. It was unreal. It's one of the most painful things in my adult experience. That sense of betrayal to go in the course of a few days to you're doing great, to humiliating me in front of my friends, my coworkers. You guys have experienced betrayal like that, two-faced individuals, deception. people pretending to be your friend and then turn around to stab you in the back. Some of you may be ex-boyfriends and ex-girlfriends. Some of you ex-husbands, ex-wives. Some of you have children who have turned against you. Some of you have parents who have cut you out. Some of you have teachers who have not treated you well. Some of you have coaches or bosses who have betrayed you. You can come into my office for anything. My door is always open. You go in and you talk to them, and apparently the door isn't always open and you can't go to them for everything. Some of you have been mistreated by pastors. Betrayed and humiliated. Spiritually abused, maybe worse. How should we respond to deceptive people, to those two-faced individuals, to those who come with us with a smile on their face and a knife behind their back ready to stab you? Jesus, verse 32, he said to them, "Go tell that fox, look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will complete my work." So Jesus, he calls Herod a fox, a predator, right? A very sneaky, conniving predator that sneaks in and eats the chickens when no one's looking, often without a sound. And he says, you go tell him, here, I got a message for you. I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will complete my work. He's already foreshadowing what he's going to do. He is going to go to Jerusalem and sacrifice himself, lay his life down, die on a cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, for the forgiveness of all who would believe in him. He's already foreshadowing that here. But he says this. Oh, here's this message. Go tell Herod this. Now, question for you. Again, let's look at this through a literary human lens. Do you think the Pharisees are going to go take this message to Herod? No, why not? Right, because Herod didn't actually say that. And they're cowards. So Jesus totally calls their bluff. He says, okay, look, oh, that's what he said? Okay, well then you go take this message to him. And you go deliver the message. He called their bluff. He didn't say that in the first place. And I know that you're not going to take this message to them anyways. You're not going to stop me. He calls their bluff. It's brilliant. When you're dealing with deceptive people, when you're dealing with manipulative individuals, when you sense it, when you realize what's happening, go ahead and call their bluff, right? Go ahead and call their bluff. When I was younger in ministry, I'm going on 20 years of ministry. It's hard to believe. I don't feel that old. Do I look that old? Yes, I used to hate that. Now I love it, Matt. Thank you. Early on in my ministry, you know, people would come up and they would say something whenever there was a problem, something I did or something happening in a church. They would say, you know, people are saying blah, 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 blah. Oh, you know, people are saying this. People are saying that. And you've had that in your own personal lives where people come up and like, hey, you know, people are saying that the way you're dressing these days isn't real. You know, they have these things. Anyone ever experienced that before in a church or in your personal life? You know, people are saying, right? And man, it's like, oh, and I remember, you know, when I was much younger, I would go, oh, yeah, no. And I'd try and like troubleshoot the problem right there. And then I would stay up and at night and I'd be up early in the morning stressing out about this thing. And one of my mentors early on, utterly brilliant solution. Utterly brilliant. So simple. I obviously couldn't have figured it out on my own. He said, when people come to you and say, oh, people are saying, you know what you say to them? It's just one word. Who? Who? Yeah, Marge is much smarter than me. Who? Right? And then, right, because not all the time, but sometimes people come with you, oh, people are saying, and it's really them, right? They have a problem, but they're not brave enough to bring it to you, to your face. People are saying. So you say who, and then they're like, oh, if it's them, they're like, I don't even know. But sometimes I've tried it. Oh, it's beautiful. And sometimes there is other people who are saying it, and they're kind of concerned, or they're kind of stirring the pot. And oh, who's saying it? And they're like, oh, well, Bob over here said it. You know, he was concerned. Oh, okay. And you know what I've done? My mentor told me to do this too. Pull out your phone and say, I've got Bob's number here. Or if you don't have Bob's number, what's Bob's number? I'm calling him on speakerphone. And you actually call Bob and put him on speakerphone. Hey, Sally over here is telling me that you think this, this, and that. What's going on with that? Oh my word, everyone melts into a puddle of jello. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You called their bluff. It's amazing. You don't have to deal with them being duplicitous. You don't have to deal with the gossip. Who said it? Oh, I'm not going to tell you. Then I'm not going to deal with it. I don't care. If they're not brave enough, if they got a problem, they're not brave enough to come talk to me in my face, I'm not going to deal with it. Oh, it's beautiful. And you know what? They never do it again. They never do it again. It's fantastic. You can do it in your own personal life. It's wonderful. That's what Jesus did here. He called their bluff. Like, oh, you got to get out of here. Herod wants to kill you. You go tell that fox that, you know, I'm not. And they're, well, we're not going to actually take that message. He calls their bluff. What should we do? How should we respond to deceptive people, to those two-faced people? Let it go. Call them out on their bluff? More than that. Verse 33, Jesus says, yet it is necessary that I travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it is not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. So they were telling him in verse 31, go and get out of here. They're trying to get rid of him. Stop your ministry. We don't like what you're doing. Leave, go. Jesus says, after he gives them the message, kind of turns to these Pharisees, verse 33, and says, it's necessary I travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it's not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. He understands that his mission here, his ultimate mission, his ultimate purpose is to give his life as a ransom for many, is to sacrifice himself on the cross, to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, I am not going to allow your duplicity. I am not going to allow your two-faced, deceptive lies stop me from doing my mission, from what I'm going to do. So you know, if you had a kid who walks away from you, maybe they're an adult and they say, I don't want anything to do, so they cut you out of their life. How do you respond to that? You go, well, this one kid turned out really bad. I'll give up on all the others. I won't have a relationship with them anymore, right? Do you give up on that? No, of course not. Failed marriage. Wife leaves you, you leave your, something, right? You have a failed marriage. Do I give up on life and don't go forward anymore and that's all of, that's it. I can't be used anymore by God, and I've ruined my life, so I might as well be stagnant. No. Have a failed marriage. It hurts. Pick up and move on. Jesus says, I got a mission. No matter what happens to me, no matter how many times I'm stabbed in the back, no matter how many duplicitous, lying people, people who come and call me friends, I'm going to continue and go forward. We can't live our lives by saying, oh, they hurt me so bad because of their lies, their two-faced lies, their deception, that I can't possibly move forward anymore. No, he continues to move forward. So at first you might say, okay, so this is the answer. When you deal with deceptive people, the answer is to call them out on it, to call them out on their bluff. The answer is to call them out on it and say what you've done is wrong. And the answer is to continue forward with your purpose. But that's not where Jesus stops. That's not his ultimate purpose. And I don't think teaching us this way with Dr. Luke recording it in just the way he records it. It's not just, here's the actions you do, because it makes sense. I mean, that's human knowledge. Don't just let deceptive people go undone. Call them out on their bluff. Don't just stop because life has given you lemons. No, go ahead and move forward. Maybe not make lemonade. I don't know. You got to find sugar, too, if they give you lemons. Right? But that's human knowledge, is just call the bluff, be brave, be bold, move forward. There's something else that Jesus does that I think we often neglect. How should we respond to deceptive people? Let it go? No, there's something else Jesus does. This is shocking. Verse 34. Luke does not give us a narrative framework, but I almost picture it in my mind that Jesus turns away from the Pharisees. Some of his disciples follow him, and maybe he climbs up over a hill and looks out over the people that he can see. And he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is abandoned to you. I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he laments. He mourns. The people who should have been his strongest supporters, the people who had the hearts of the people, the Pharisees, the popular leaders of the day, they rejected Jesus. And he calls them out on it, and he doesn't let it derail his ministry. But then he goes and he cries out, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, representing all of Israel. God has sent you prophet after prophet. You've murdered them. And now here is Jesus, the Messiah, the forever King of God, the one who has come to take away the sins of the whole world. And the image he gives is incredibly tender. How I wanted to be like a mother hen reaching out her wings to protect you in the storms, to comfort you in your pain, to even protect you in the fire, even if it cost my own life. I'm like a mother hen. He's referring to Psalms 91. Psalms 91, where we're said to dwell in the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. I am like a mother hen. I love you. I am so tender. I wanted to gather you and care for you and protect you. But I'm here with my wings open and you won't come. It says, so because of that, you will not see me again. You will not recognize me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's referring to the day of Yahweh in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord when God comes down to bring final judgment and justice. You won't recognize me until I come again in power. He mourns. He laments. He doesn't sing, let it go. He doesn't say, you know, those people don't mind. I don't care about them anyways. I don't need them. Who needs them? No, what he does is he mourns. How should we respond to deceptive people? Let it hurt. You need to grieve when you've been betrayed. You need to mourn when people stab you in the back. We can't just pretend like it doesn't hurt. We can't just pretend like it doesn't matter. We can't just write them off and say they never meant anything to us. We need to let it hurt because it does. Hockey season is coming up. Anybody hockey fans here? Hockey fans? Any hockey fan? Hey, one, yes. There's not many of us, are there? I know, it's the Rangers, but they don't, you know, they're not going to threaten the Red Wings and vice versa. I put this on in the first service, and I realized I haven't put this on years. Oh, it's a lot tighter than I remember it. Must have shrunk in the wash. But imagine... you're going to a hockey game, and what's important when you're playing hockey? What do you wear? What do you put on? Pads, right? First service too, everyone's like, yeah, pads, gear, protective gear. Nobody said, skates. Nobody said that first, right? Because the first thing you're thinking of, this is a violent, brutal sport, and you're going to lose some teeth, whether or not you have a mask on. Because you will, because that's hockey, right? Which is why it's so fabulous, right? My younger brother and I had a 10-second rule. We would turn on a hockey game and count to 10, and depending on the number of hits that you would see, that kind of dictated how good the game was. If you saw one, it's going to be an okay game. If you saw like five, you're like, yes, this is going to be the greatest game ever. Hockey, you're going to get hit and you're going to get hurt. So you got to wear pads. And it's important to wear pads when you play hockey, because otherwise you're going to get broken limbs. You're going to get broken teeth. You have to wear those pads. Now, what happens if you say, you know, these pads are pretty good. They protect me. So I'm going to wear them wherever I go. So you get done with the game. You take off your skates, you put on regular shoes, and you start walking around living your life. How's that going to affect you if you wear hockey pads wherever you go? You're going to be clumsy? Yep. How else? A little warm, which will result in sweat, which will result in smell. You will smell. And people love other people who smell, right? What else? How else would it affect your everyday life? You would look weird. You going to a game? No. Why do you ask? How might it affect your family life? How would it affect maybe reading to your children at night? It'd be distracting. What about giving someone a hug? Would that affect how you give someone a hug? It'd be a smelly hug, right? There is something about physical touch that matters, right? I would imagine that hugging my wife if I'm just wearing a regular shirt is going to be more enjoyable than hugging my wife wearing padded armor, right? Or think about it in the back here. I mean, physical touch is so important for people. At the end of the service, I go back, and if you want to come by and shake my hand, you can shake my hand. Could you imagine if every service I put on like these gigantic winter gloves? Like I preached like this, but then I put on gigantic winter gloves every single service, and I shook everyone's hand. Would you think that was normal? No. You'd be like, that's weird. Is he a germaphobe? Is he think he's better than us? Like, what's going on? Like, it would totally put up a barrier, right? It wouldn't be good at all. How would you, if you're wearing all of your hockey gear, how would it affect eating? Hope you enjoy everything through a straw. Yes, yes. Squirt it in. Like, can you puree that, honey? Thanks. Oh, that's good hamburger. How would it affect going to the bathroom? I know at this point, everyone's like, oh, okay, can we just get back to the Bible, please? That's the negative image of what Jesus is teaching us here, is we get hurt. And so often, unlike Jesus, what we do, instead of spending time in grief, instead of acknowledging our pain, instead of saying, that hurt and I don't like it, what we often do is we put on our gear so that we can never get hurt again. And we are going through life with all this protective gear and saying, I am not going to allow that to happen to me again. I will not get hurt again. I won't be made a fool. I won't be shamed. I won't be publicly humiliated in front of my friends and coworkers anymore. And so we put on all that armor and we go through life. And frankly, it makes us emotionally constipated. It does. We can't process our feelings. We become bitter. We become enraged. In fact, what happens is we say, we demonize the people who've hurt us, or we pretend that they don't matter. I know for me, like when people leave the church, I used to try and be like, well, it doesn't really matter. Even if they leave under good circumstances, I've learned something in 20 years of ministry. It hurts. Even if they leave like going out to minister to other people, it hurts every time. It hurts. And when people leave under negative circumstances, oh my gosh. My first natural tendency is to say, well, they didn't even matter and they're just a bunch of idiots. Yeah, demonize them, right? But the reality is what Jesus did, instead of saying, yeah, those Pharisees, I don't need them, he let it hurt. And he let it go through pain. And he suffered. And he mourned. He didn't go play video games. No. He let it hurt. He let it suffer. We all know somebody who is divorced, and that's a tragedy. And it does not mean that your life is over, and doesn't mean that God can't use you anymore. It's difficult, but God can use you. God can work through you after a divorce, of course. But we all know someone, not everyone, but we all know someone who has like an ex-husband. And every time you talk to them, they're like, and I'm so over him and he's terrible. I don't even think about it. And he did this and that. And I don't even care anymore. And I don't even care. And like, he did this and that. And you're over here like, dude, I never even think about him anymore because it's been like 5 years and I never even think about him unless I'm around you, right? But they're so bitter because they haven't processed it. They haven't let it hurt. They're pretending like, I don't even care. Well, I think you do because you were hurt deeply and you need to process it. But oftentimes when you are hurt by people, usually through backstabbing, usually through two-faced people, usually through deception, when you're gossiped about, when you're slandered, what happens is many of us, myself included, we build up this wall. We put on all of our armor. We build up a wall so high and we say, I will never let anyone hurt me again. Never. No one will hurt me like this ever again. What would have happened if Jesus had said that? if after this, after betrayal, after betrayal, after hatred, after deception, what if Jesus said, That's it. I'm done. I'm going to build up a wall. No one will ever hurt me again. What would have happened? Yeah. Yeah, first thing he's doing, he's all disciples dismissed because you guys hurt me more than anybody else. I'm not going to Jerusalem. I'm heading up to Galilee. Right? I'm out. I'm done. No one is ever going to hurt me or shame me again. He's not willing to put himself on the cross. Not willing to lay his life down, certainly not willing to suffer and die for the forgiveness of sins. And if there is no sacrifice on the cross, there is no resurrection, which means there is no forgiveness of sins, which means there is no transformation of our hearts by God the Holy Spirit, which means if Jesus decided to do this, to build a wall around his heart so no one would ever hurt him again, you and I are all damned. What would happen if you choose to do that? What will happen if you choose to build up a wall around your heart so that no one can ever hurt you again? You're not Jesus. But you bear the name of Jesus. You're a Christian. You represent Jesus. You're supposed to do the kind of things he does, like we talked about with Veterans Day, where as Jesus selflessly served others, so we should selflessly serve others. As Jesus willingly put himself forward and sacrificed himself, so we should be able to too. If you choose to build up a wall around your heart so that no one can ever hurt you again, I think you will never be able to fulfill whatever God's purposes are for your life. The individual purposes, like being a parent and helping your community, you won't be able to accomplish anything of lasting value in this life or this life to come. You will not be able to fulfill God's purposes for you. You just can't. Instead, we need to be like our Lord and Savior and acknowledge that it hurt and let it hurt. And say, this is painful. Because the reality of life is this, guys. The more skin in the game you have, the more it's going to hurt. The more you're living, I mean truly living, serving others, loving others, caring for others, the more you live, the more life is going to hurt. If life does not hurt, you're not doing it right. And it's going to be like that until King Jesus comes again to redeem all things. The more you live, the more it's going to hurt. So you should respond to deceptive people by letting it hurt. Yes, you can call them out on it. Yes, you can not let it derail you in your ministry and your life and the things God's called you to do. But you also need to grieve. You also need to mourn. You also need to acknowledge the situation of your heart. Don't let it go. Let it hurt. Let's pray. Father, we have all experienced betrayals. We have all experienced hurt, hardships from other individuals. Thank you for Jesus. He shows us the way here that we cannot become emotionally hardened. Thank you for Jesus that we can't just build up a wall around our hearts and make sure that no one will ever hurt us again. Help us to be like Jesus, where we acknowledge the hurt, we acknowledge the pain, we lament, we mourn, we grieve, and we move on, knowing that we will be hurt again, but that will not stop us from loving, from caring, from showing compassion, from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which can transform men and women. Thank you that Jesus did not protect himself and yet willingly lay down his life so that all who believe in him can have eternal life. Thank you that Jesus was raised from the dead so that all who believe in him can be filled with the same power to live in this life so we'll be welcomed in life to come. I pray for this congregation, Lord. I pray for them who are hurting, who are grieving, who are still processing pain from years ago, decades ago. I pray that they open their hearts up to you and some trusted individuals and say, that hurt. That hurt. Comfort me, O God. And as we open ourselves up, Lord, I pray that we will not be a people who shy away from pain, but instead we run towards the trouble, we run towards the problems. We are willing to help, we are willing to serve. We won't back away because something is hard or something is difficult or something is painful, but we will walk in the footsteps of our Master, realizing that we are not greater than Him. If He suffered, we will too. But if we follow Him, we will see You change the world before our very eyes. Help us, O God. Humble our hearts. Comfort us as we grieve the pain inflicted on us by others. And help us to trust in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.